want to share some things I hope are helpful. It's not, it's going to be a little bit different than normal because we're going to have only a few verses. But I want to talk about something that I hope will both be helpful right now, as you know, as we're starting a new year and all that that means, and also something that I hope will ultimately be helpful, you know, years from now, decades from now, even. Let's pray real quick. I'll just pray. I feel like I need a lot of grace from the Lord to communicate this stuff this morning. Had a lot of inspiration to talk about this lately, and really need Lord's help to kind of do it over Zoom adequately, because you know Zoom. But so I'm gonna pray, Lord. Lord, at the end of the day, you are gonna be the shepherd of all the nations. God, you're gonna sit on David's throne in the Middle East, and you're gonna disciple all of the Gentiles. You'll shepherd them like a good and kind shepherd shepherds the flock. So Jesus, I ask you that you remember that this little flock of Gentiles, so prone to lose our way, so prone to spin off on ideas that are not yours, and often to do them in your name. Lord, I ask you to please send your Spirit to us, just as a kind shepherd. Send your Spirit to us and guide us. Fill us with the Spirit of discernment. Lord, give us clarity in the things that are most important and that are really crucial. And don't let us spin off on things that are tangential or don't matter. Lord, start of 2021, we don't know what lies ahead, but we know a little bit more than we did this time last year that life is urgent. The way we spend ourselves is life and death. And our time and our attention are precious. So Lord, I ask you, please fill us and strengthen us this morning. Thank you, Lord. All right. So I felt for several weeks, I've kind of felt this, but a ton this week, I just kind of felt a lot of inspiration, more like maybe more of a burden. I felt a burden for these things. And I think if you're a newer disciple, a younger disciple, this will feel helpful. And if you're just an uninspired disciple, this will feel helpful, which different seasons do that. There's no guilt involved with feeling uninspired during seasons. That's what life does. That's hopefully this will kind of be something that helps navigate that. But so I want to talk about today and next week. So this is going to be in two parts. I want to talk about today is the connection between heart and ritual. So between feelings or emotions and routine. Because they can often feel like they're a little bit at odds with each other. You know, you might have like some of the words of the prophets or the words of Jesus towards some of the leaders of his time, which were criticizing empty ritual. And so what we sometimes confuse that with is Jesus criticizing ritual or routine. And he's not. He's criticizing when things are done without, with no heart behind it. It's just empty. But but really just over the years working with many different disciples, sometimes newer disciples, sometimes people who have a little bit more history, but kind of working with them and meeting with them for the first time, one of the things that I have found is pretty consistent with working with disciples, especially in our Western context, is that even more than bad doctrinal or theological errors, the thing that's most hurtful, the biggest challenge to them actually enduring on the path of life, is actually a misunderstanding of the way the heart works. And what I want today is to just kind of expound on what I mean by that. What is a misunderstanding of the way the heart works? And so obviously we were kind of raised or born in a Western context, and generally as kind of heirs of, you know, the Enlightenment, or a philosophy from the Enlightenment, whether we know what that is or not, we are. Whether you signed up for that, you are. There's some sort of inherent idea in the Western world that there is a source of truth or clarity deep, very deep inside the heart, that if we can just find that and uncover that, then we'll be happier, we'll be safe. Right? And then, or conversely, a lot of times a Christian response to that is simply, you can't rely on your heart because the heart's deceitfully wicked, period. And it's not really a period there. And so what I want to do is hopefully to uncover that a little bit. It's absolutely true that the heart is unreliable. It's not a good leader. The heart will lead you astray. Absolutely true. But the conversation has to be elongated, because then if that's all you say and if there's a period there, well, then God made us in a way that's faulty. Adam and Eve had emotions in the garden. The fact is that emotions have an ability to do something in your favor, even in favor of eternal life, that nothing else has. Nothing else can play that role in you. When the Bible talks about encouragement, or to have encouragement or endurance, it's talking about something emotional. It's about something that happens in your heart, where your heart somehow is able to count the cost and actually feel strength and motivation to do something. I mean, you don't have to be 7 years old and you realize that that is not automatic. Your heart feels strengthened and encouraged to do something, no matter how much you value it. So there's a lot of analogies you could use. I'll probably use 3 or 4 different analogies over the course of talking about it today, to just help us kind of think about it in different ways. One way you can think about your emotions is like a car. They're an incredible tool to get you where you want to go if you know how to use them, if you know how to steer them, right? Like, when's the last time you got in your car, turned on the car and hit the gas and said, I'm so excited, I can't wait to see where the car is going to take me today. Right? No, you grab hold of the steering wheel and you go, man, this is going to be so much better than walking. But only if you know how to steer the thing. Right? There's a reason we don't let 4-year-olds drive cars. Because the potential of a car is also the danger of a car. If you don't know how to harness and steer a car, it's going to take you into a ditch. Does that make sense? Emotions are very similar. Emotions can't be relied on. You can't rely on the direction of your emotions. But if you learn how to harness those, it's actually something that God intended to give you perseverance and strength so that you can stay on the path of life. So here's an example. Here's one of the two verses we're going to read today. So can I have a reader? We're going to read two passages today. Here's an example of a way that action actually alters emotion. All action actually alters the way you feel versus the other way around. You feel and so you do. So who's going to read? I need a reader for James chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Go for it, Joe.
We're getting it. James what?
3.
James 3, 2 through 6.
Okay. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell.
That's intense. So what it's talking about is that your tongue becomes a rudder. So the way you use your mouth becomes a rudder, and it steers the direction of your heart in this direction or that direction because of how you use your tongue. The way your heart feels can be changed by many things. The tongue is one of them. Next week is going to be devoted a lot to the practicals. But so like, let's look at a couple of examples. So think of what are some negative ways that your tongue can impact. What are some negative things that will have a negative things you do with your tongue that'll have a negative impact on the way your tongue directs your heart?
When you're ticked off at someone and you talk about them to someone else, it like strengthens your
slander
legitimacy of being offended.
Yeah, that's true. So slander, we've all done that. Slander, when we basically don't entrust judgment or justice to God, when someone's wronged us and we go to get vindicated from our friends or from whoever, then what it does is it strengthens a heart that is offendable inside of us. You can call it venting if you want, but you know yourself probably well enough to know that after you're done, the next time they do the same thing, you're going to be as easily wounded and offended and appalled as you were last time. But that doesn't have to be that way. Slander is one of them. Outbursts of anger are another one. Yeah, these are negative ways. Yeah. Outbursts of anger, slander, those are two that we all recognize. How many of you have ever felt really frustrated by something and then just let it all out in an outburst of anger, and it really just made you feel really good right afterwards? Right? That's not what happens. Your heart feels more agitated when you let it out. So what you do actually is steering the heart one way or another. Okay. Yeah.
Like feeling sorry for yourself or self-pity. Mm-hmm. If you start like saying it.
Yeah.
Like, and often people do that to themselves even more than other people,
yeah,
but it strengthens
true.
It where mm-hmm. you're like, yeah, people do treat me wrong, or things like is unfair to me, it's or totally is true. Only me that this happens to, or blah, blah, blah. On them.
Yep, absolutely true. Positive. What about positive? Prayer.
It's like worship.
Yeah, prayer or worship. What about corporate worship?
Oh, absolutely.
Corporate worship totally changes the way your heart feels about the world. Like what makes you excited? You know, even, or sharing the gospel. What about that? Mm-hmm. Sharing the gospel does something inside of you and you go, and it causes your heart to love it. Isn't that interesting how that happens? Mm-hmm. So that's a little example of how the heart can, the way, the things your heart care about can actually be stewarded or maneuvered by things that you do, or conversely, things that you don't do. So, any questions so far? Okay, so while it's important to understand and to acknowledge that we don't do this or that, we don't make decisions based on what we feel. What I'm trying to suggest today is that it's also short-sighted to say, I'm going to be doing these things that I value 20 or 30 years from now, even if my heart doesn't ever come to develop any love for them, because you won't.
Also, thankfulness.
Yeah, that's another good one.
Is saying out loud the things, mm-hmm. whether it's to people or to God, I think it begets more thankfulness.
Yeah, that's good. That's a really good example.
Look, can you repeat the last part you said?
So, we don't do what we value or do. We don't make our decisions based on what we feel. That's a bad plan, but it's also short-sighted. If we think that we're going to be consistent and persevere in doing what's right for 20 or 30 years without our heart and our emotions getting involved, we need the strength and encouragement that our heart can give us. The question is, how do we steer the heart to love what is good? That's the question.
What's the answer?
It's coming. Here's the other verse. Is there somebody who could read Psalm 1 for me? Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2.
Anthony's going to read it.
And he's got it. Just Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. This really stood out to me at the beginning of this week.
Is the man that, okay. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Amen. Okay. So if you're like me, you've read this many times and you've skipped over this word. There's a lot of words in Hebrew that sound like they're talking about love. And then when you get down to the bottom of it, you go, oh, it's actually just talking about commitment. And sometimes it's actually talking about action. But the word used there for delight is not one of them. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. That means he has... total, his sense of enjoyment is in learning the ways of God. Blessed is the man who has found delight in the ways of God. And then the question is, how did he find it? And I think that's the next part. Because he meditates day and night on those ways in the Torah. And so I just found it interesting this week that just as I was looking at Psalm 1, how fascinating that what he's saying is that the broader picture is that, number one, the guy doesn't do these things. What he does do is he meditates day and night on God's instruction. And what it produces is he actually delights in those things. Like that, those are the things that actually make his heart excited and happy. You and I both know that's not normal for humans. No matter what they believe, that's not normal for humans to feel delight in that. Especially humans with so much opportunity for distraction. Listen to a conversation in the Talmud that a couple of rabbis were having. It's very short, about a text in Jeremiah 16:11. This will help illustrate kind of how they thought about this too. Rav Huna and Rabbi Jeremiah said in the name of Rabbi Hiya Bar Abba, it is written, this is Jeremiah 16:11, they abandoned me and they did not keep my Torah. And then they observed, if only they had kept my Torah. Would that they had abandoned me, but still kept my Torah. And we go, no, that's empty ritual. What do you mean? It would have been okay that they had abandoned God, because they're taking this as two things. They've abandoned me and they have not kept my Torah. And the rabbi said, oh, what God is lamenting is that they should have at least kept the Torah. And we kind of go, well, how legalistic is that? If they'd abandoned God, but then they'd still kept the Torah. They're just addicted to empty ritual. But listen to what they say. For if they had abandoned me and yet kept the Torah, then the starter dough that is in it would have brought them back to me eventually. Wow, that is really powerful. So they say that the starter dough of keeping the Torah, actually of the ritual of obedience, actually will eventually bring someone back to God, even if they've abandoned God in their heart. I know we don't think about this much, but here's another quote. This is from a guy. Hey, girls. This is from a scholar. This is from a scholar named John Levinson. John Levinson is a, I believe he's the head of Harvard's Divinity School. He's an Orthodox Jew, either Orthodox or conservative Jew, and he's one of my absolute favorite scholars to read, because the guy, you can tell he has such a sincere love and appreciation and an affection for God. I love so many of his books, but listen to what he said. This is an interesting quote. Emotion or love can actually be generated, but not directly. It is generated through the regular reflection on the story of the relationship of God and Israel and the continual recitation and ritualized remembering of the words of his revelation in the context of a social group who are explicitly committed to those activities. I'll break this down in a second. For as it is well known among social psychologists, behaviors can generate and define emotion. And behaviors, the good as well as the bad ones, are to a significant degree learned from the social culture in which we find ourselves. Okay, so let me break that down. Emotion or love for something can be generated indirectly by the consistent practice of a ritual that has been proven to generate that love or emotion. And he says, and generally people practice those things more consistently over time when they do them in community. That's why you have a Jewish faith that has in some form or another been around since Abraham, is because they have systematized rituals that have kept whole families who didn't have access to the Torah for thousands of years, because they kept the ritual, and the ritual itself eventually generated love for the things that God appreciates and God loves. Interesting idea. I know, especially when we view like ritual, generally a lot of Protestants view ritual as dead. We're like trying to escape ritual so that we can have a relationship with God. And I think the point is that over time, please stop, girls. Sorry, guys. Is that over time, when you take it into account, you know, the life involves a lot of ups and downs. And we generally plan for the ups and we panic during the downs. And whether we know it or not, having routine is the thing that can bridge the gap in the valley while we're waiting to come back up again. And to the degree that we're in a community that can strengthen godly routine, it can actually really minimize the effect of those valley seasons, those spiritually dry seasons. The effect of that can be almost entirely neutralized by a commitment to routine that has been proven to actually sustain the heart during spiritually dry times. Does that make sense? It means like you in a personal sense, you decide to keep praying even though you don't feel like it. It might last a month, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. But if you keep doing it in a personal sense, it will revive a sense of loving the things that you're praying about, even if you didn't for a couple months. So it's the power of having ritual and routine over time. So what are some examples that come to mind of some positive routines or rituals that either you've experienced or that you suspect have an ability to kind of engender love for God or love for the gospel over time? What are some things that come to mind?
During our time at IHOP, there was generally like a fast that everyone would do for 3 days at the beginning of the month. And then also people would fast like once or twice weekly. And I was never really one of those people, but I know my husband he fasts like once or twice a week regularly, and he does it when he feels like it and he does it when he doesn't. And that's just really beautiful. Like that was one really cool thing from being at IHOP. It just made you hungry for the Lord.
And for those who have, fasting is big. Fasting is big. And for those who have tried it, everybody that I know that I have encouraged to fast, literally everybody has come back with the exact same testimony. Not everybody enjoys not eating food, but everybody comes back going, oh my gosh, it's night and day, the difference, once you develop a little bit of consistency. And I remember somebody telling me one time, somebody that I didn't really have much of a relationship with, they said, yeah, I tried fasting once, but it didn't work. And I thought, what are you trying to do with fasting? Like fasting can't help but work. Fasting is about humbling yourself before God and trying to submit your will to God's will. And then over time, it causes your heart to actually love the process of submission to God's will. Like, is that what you're doing? And is that what you're trying to get out of fasting? Because if you're trying to just be powerful and confident in yourself, you're barking up the wrong tree with fasting. That's not what it's going to do. Good. Fasting is a great example. What's something else? Jen, you're super quiet. I hear you, but you're super quiet. You were really quiet when you were praying too.
Okay, are you there?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, sorry. Something that is brought to mind when you're talking is just, I think, I don't know everybody's background in our little community here, but it kind of reminds me of this difference between like charismania or charismatic background versus orthodoxy too. Like there's this, I feel like there's kind of a draw for people who've been raised in a charismatic background to kind of swing that pendulum the other way, because all of a sudden people go, wait, I don't always have to feel things. I can do things like prayer, like some things that are almost, you know, rote, where like, okay, I go to church this many times a week, or I do these certain things, because there actually is power in those things. Or I think about the Jewish prayers, like you talked about, I think a couple weeks ago, about like, it's easy for people who were raised, like for me, okay, I'll just say for me, someone who was raised thinking about Christianity as very emotional, it's easy for me to write off people who do things in a very rote way. Oh, you don't feel that because you pray that prayer every meal, or you don't feel that because you, you know, you have to do that every week. And it's like, it's not true. Like there isn't, I mean, of course there's the pendulum swing, but there is a lot of beauty in orthodoxy and in just consistently doing these certain, you know, self-disciplines with regards to following after the Lord. And it not always being an emotionally driven or emotionally, you know, kind of just what you're saying, but just orthodoxy. I was just thinking about that compare and contrast of being raised in the West and charismania, and then just, yeah, the Amida, exactly. Just very simple things that, like, I think it was just last week, right? That you said that Jewish people, like there is a real connection, a real love when they pray the prayers. And there really is, like, if you've ever been to like a Jewish, even a not messianic, but just Orthodox or whatever, like there is like a kind of a, just a real honor and reverence and connection.
Yep. Chris just mentioned, just in piggybacking on that, I'll let other people answer too. Chris just mentioned the book 9. And one of the things that stands out to me so much about that book always is he makes a statement that as a 13-year-old boy, he was so given to Jewish ritual, but it wasn't empty. He said that he, like his teachers in the Torah, like his rabbis who were training him, they would watch him during his prayers at the synagogue, at the shul, and he would be praying. And he said one day, one of his rabbis, he's 13-year-old boy. Think about what 13-year-old boys are thinking about. And he said that his rabbi approached him and he said, why is it that you cry every day, every morning in your prayers? And he says, I cry every morning at the same spot in my prayers when I'm praying for the Messiah to come. I cry as a 13-year-old boy. This is what moves his heart every morning, praying for the Messiah to come and bring the redemption. It's like, man, there is some real power in some of those rituals or routines.
Chris, were you going to share something?
Saying, like you said, like doing things, saying things, strengthening stuff, is that like I was leading worship, like we have, like hope is so powerful, and even like little hope could have someone hold on and not give up.
Yeah.
And we have the ultimate hope.
Yeah.
But like the strengthening, the doing, the saying, the meditating on the thinking, that actually helps us, because we're so human, and we can lose sight of this strong power of hope, that it's not fabricated, like it's real, and it's bigger than even the little age hopes.
Yeah.
So I was thinking about, like you talked about how it does strengthen what we do, and it brings the emotion to actually speak and meditate upon and to read about, sing about this hope that we have. And it brings the emotions, you know, that follow.
One of the things I miss most about our corporate times together is when we have these times of worship. Well, sometimes we'll have an hour of worship and every single song, all it's doing is singing about what's to come. all it is singing about the age to come, singing about Jesus being exalted, it's singing about the resurrection. And you get done with those times and your heart is just so engaged and it's just so full of hope and expectation. I love that. Hey, Mary, go ahead.
Yeah, I love the conversation right now because it's so vital. We are, as humans, we function out of routine, actually, and we function out of repetition. And that's, it's so interesting because like Jen was sharing like how, you know, if you were raised charismatic or if you were raised more Orthodox or more liturgical, like there is this pull towards the opposite. I was raised very like rigid and Orthodox and in a lot of liturgy. And I just like swung the complete opposite way. And I, as Jen was sharing, so I just kind of went into the charismatic world way more because I thought this is more genuine. This is more authentic. And I remember in that journey, there was one moment that came to mind where I was going to the Lord in repentance for something. And I wasn't crying. And I remember, cause I was praying with someone, an older lady in the faith. And I said to her, I guess I don't have to cry. And she was like, no, cause it's not supposed to be an emotional response. And this was in a charismatic setting, more charismatic setting. And I remember being struck by that. And I think that was a catapult into walking through a journey in a lot of different ways, but specifically over the next few years came to realize the value in liturgy and repetition and meditation and all of those things being in directing your heart towards those things. Like if you sit down to pray, you know, at dinner and you just do it just because that's what you're supposed to do, then there is a deadness in that. But if you do that because you want more opportunities to set your heart to Thanksgiving and to meditating on the goodness of God and his provision for food or for whatever he, you know, that day brought, or just in life, just setting your heart before the Lord, that actually changes the meditation. Like you were talking about, and Jenna shared like in a, I think it was just in a private, so it could have been in a private Vox, but she shared about trying versus just setting your heart to doing. Like you said, this guy was like, I tried it, but it didn't work. What exactly were you trying? Because if you, so I'm going to, you know, you say to your spouse, I'm going to try to not yell at you when you do this next time. Well, if you're going to try to do that, you're probably not going to do it because you're not actually giving your heart in commitment to it. You're actually just testing the waters to see if you'll give up your addiction to yelling because this other thing works. But in reality, if you say, I'm going to give myself, I'm going to commit myself to doing it differently. I'm going to commit myself to turning to the Lord in this. So a wholehearted versus kind of half-heartedness, I guess, is what I'm saying and sharing. So all that to say is like, I don't know. We are such a people, like Nate even mentioned, like, we try to like say, oh, we want to get away from routine and liturgy because that's dead. But then the way like normal church functions in the West is exactly to a T. It's like, we get here, we greet people, we sing, and then we talk, you know, we hear the person talk up front, and it's the same thing over and over again. And it's not supposed to be a bad thing necessarily, but it's an issue of like the heart and the posture of the heart. And I just wanted to share that. Sorry if that was long-winded.
Oh, that's great. It is important to make a distinction because, like we said earlier, Jesus in the Gospels and the prophets really had their criticism of like the of certain Jewish leaders during their generation was very similar. And sometimes Christians read it as though Jesus is criticizing ritual. And he's not. He's criticizing empty ritual. He actually criticizes them equally on the fact that they're not actually keeping more meaningful parts of the Torah, right? You should have done these while also keeping the more meaningful parts of the Torah, right? It's the neglect of things that are meaningful. And so I think while there is a danger, certainly, But that's because of a lack of sincerity. Routine doesn't save anyone. But the point is that meaningful routine can absolutely strengthen you, and it's transformative over time. Meaningful routine is transformative, and that's kind of what we want to narrow down. We've talked about a few things, worship and prayer and fasting, and we're going to go into it a little bit more next week in more detail. These are good examples. I like them. Stop, please. Okay, so to sum this part up, let's say this. In short, you don't have to allow your emotions to dictate how or if you behave. Yet your emotions are not a mistake, and they can be harnessed to bring much needed encouragement and strength along the way. Now, before we end, I want to talk about three potential areas of resistance to what we're talking about. Okay, one, very common. We often grow up being resistant to doing things that we don't feel like doing. And I want to emphasize, this is different from not doing things that we shouldn't do. I know a lot of Western Christians that have strength today to not do things that they think are wrong. And most of the ones that I know have a hard time finding any strength at all to do anything just because it's right, to do any activity just because it's right and beneficial when they don't feel like it. I've met with people who ask me to go out to coffee and say, hey, I feel dead in the Lord. I need to find a way to just, and I said, pray fast and study the story of God consistently. Do it every day. Yeah, no, I've tried that. No. Keep trying that. Keep doing that. And they're like, yeah, I need a different way because that's not working. So it's very common, but it's a problem because so another way to think of it, I mentioned the car. Another way to think of it is like a seed. When God gives you a grace, whether it's when you first believe and you first have that grace for repentance, it's like a seed. The seed must be cultivated or it will not bear fruit. We have we have citrus trees, and we've tried to raise many citrus trees. How many have we tried?
Two lemon trees die and your
tree die. Okay. So basically three different ones we've tried in different seasons.
No, those die. I mean, we have a bunch living.
We have some living ones now. But the ones that we have right now that are living, right now it's wintertime. All of the others die during wintertime. And so right now it's wintertime. We're not getting any fruit from them right now. We're not enjoying the benefit of them. But we're having to wrap those things in Christmas light so that they don't die at night when it freezes. And so we have to go out, plug in the Christmas lights. In the morning, we unplug the Christmas lights. It takes more work during this season, and we're not seeing any fruit from it right now. But we're cultivating them because we know about the potential for fruit. So we're having to baby them. And we're hoping that we're doing all the right things so that they actually bear fruit in the next season. So a lot of times routine is like that. You're going to have to do things that are beneficial, even if you what you have to be is convinced that they're beneficial. It's very, I want to say childish, but I don't want to be insulting. This is the way children think. Again, I mentioned children driving a car. Children connect the idea of being happy on a very, very base, simple understanding, right? They go to the carnival, they eat cotton candy. Cotton candy makes me happy. So I'm going to eat cotton candy every day and I'll be happy for the rest of my life. And then all of us middle-aged people go, no, that's not at all what's going to happen. You will die if you only eat cotton candy, right? But the child doesn't understand that. The child doesn't understand that that thing that brings immediate happiness can't sustain you long term. And so an area of resistance to what I'm saying may be that you've never worked the muscle of just having a value system for what is good and what leads to the benefit that you're looking for in life, like having a spiritually engaged heart. And you've never just gone, okay, I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I don't want to pray today. Oh my gosh, I don't want to worship. I don't want to just commit myself to God today. I'm so bored. And you've never just said, but this is what I do. And so I'm going to do it anyways. If you've never done that, then it's really hard to lift the weight and do the work later. And it's not getting any easier every time you don't do the work. So part of it is to overcome this area of resistance to what I'm saying, is you just have to settle on some things that are good and profitable and encouraging and fulfilling and strengthening in the spirit. And you just got to commit yourself to do them, whether you like it or not. Like Jill said about Tim, I'm sure Tim doesn't enjoy fasting most days. You know, but he just goes, hey, I'm really not excited about fasting tomorrow. Really don't. And I know the wrestle. The wrestle goes, well, tomorrow's not a good day. Well, you know, I'm just not feeling it today. I think I can, I know God understands and it's fine. And then you know what you do? You let all those things run their course and you go, okay, I'm fasting. That's the way to be successful. And then over time, the transformative power of that, when it's with a heart to humble yourself before God, is incredible. But it takes time. It takes consistency. And if you've never worked the muscle, start working the muscle. The second area that sometimes makes this difficult to hear or to implement is if you lack vision to persevere through hard times, which is actually very common in the West also. We have so many plan Bs to get out of our problems. Right? Oh man, I sure hope my car doesn't break down, because if then, you know, if it does then, oh man, I just call my free towing service and they tow it to the guy and it's under warranty, so it'll be repaired for free. So there's not actually repercussions. So we have so many options when things go wrong. And so we don't often have to encounter difficulty that has no escape. And so we have to work through it internally and feeling the pain of it, right? It's very rare, and it's more and more rare as the years go by in the West, that we have to encounter just straight up difficulty and pain and injustice, and there's no solution, and we just have to sit there and deal with it. We don't really have that very often. And so we don't have a vision for ourselves being more able to do that in the future. And we need to have a vision for that. We need to have a vision, like a trajectory for our lives, that sees us being more apt at overcoming anger and resentment and enduring injustice and forgiving our enemies, even when they're showing us injustice and all the wrong stuff that we don't want to show them, praying and forgiving our enemies. We want to have a vision for ourselves being a lot more capable for that. And so sometimes when you pitch this to somebody, they go, yeah, that sounds like you want me to be a better Christian. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that times are coming that you are not prepared for. This is how you prepare for them. Third area that is sometimes difficult. This is also very common. Life gets mundane. Life gets boring. Life, you get excited for a season, then life falls back down into routine. And sometimes, just like the heart can be steered in a positive way, sometimes we end up in habits or patterns that actually have steered the heart in a negative sense. And these will, even if we can kind of maintain a sense of like, I'm a decent American Christian, those patterns are going to be the derailers in the times to come. We have to overcome those patterns. Like seasons like the last one, like so much time alone or at home, that's not good for us. We don't thrive in those circumstances. We don't find like really, really awesome versions of ourselves when we're faced with having to stay home against our will, people saying things we don't like, being having things imposed on us. And over time, it can develop some bad routines, some bad habits. We get loose with our mouth. We get a lot more accustomed to talking bad about people, talking bad about this, talking bad about that person, and or outbursts of anger. Like to use the example we used above with the tongue. And those things over time have actually steered the heart negatively. Those things have actually steered the heart away from the things that are going to help you to persevere. And so those things need to be repented of, right? So like an example is, so the scriptures sometimes call these things living according to the flesh. And when it says according to the flesh, it's talking about the body of death that is just freaking out because the body wasn't made to die. The body was made to live forever. And so the intense cravings that the body has, whether it's for food or the other things that the body craves, not learning how to control those things causes us to just totally live to gratify the flesh. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, like we mentioned before, Jesus mentions several routine practices that train the heart in what's good, like fasting, prayer, generosity, praying for your enemies, etc. But he also mentions a lot of things that harden the heart towards God and his ways, right? Because that's the issue we're talking about. The heart gets more hardened towards accepting God's ways, right? We see God's ways illustrated a lot in the life of Jesus. Jesus, what's he doing on the cross? He's praying for his enemies. Oh, well, that's what he just told us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Interesting, right? So we find Jesus exhibiting God's ways. And, you know, you find as soon as you have that guy or family member that knows how to push your button and that circumstance comes and just your button gets pushed, how quickly you defend your negative response tells you how cold or warm the heart is towards God's ways. It's not condemning that you hate being mistreated, but how quickly do you go, well, I know what Jesus said, but I mean, come on, let's be reasonable. Like, I can't just let him walk all over me. Like, how quickly does that happen? Tells you how cold or warm the heart is towards God's ways and towards you how much alarm you should feel and urgency you should feel about getting yourself into something that is actually steering the heart positively towards actually being able to love and appreciate God's ways. So here's another series of things that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount. Like he mentions the positives, also the negatives. Bitterness steers you away and hardens your heart. So does retaliating, evil for evil, lashing out in anger, slander, lust, greed. Guys, none of these things happen in ideal circumstances. None of these things happen when your needs are fulfilled and you just feel really full on life and everything is wonderful and you feel really awake. And all of these things happen in real life, just where God placed us. Because it's not a coincidence that what is the day that separates this age from the age to come? It's the day of judgment. It's the day when God looks out and evaluates how we've spent our lives in this non-ideal circumstance. Right? And so we only have one chance to cultivate these things in the very non-ideal circumstances of life, as my daughter runs circles around us while we're trying to talk. We can subconsciously, or not subconsciously, we can inadvertently be cultivating a hard-hearted self-centeredness that is completely incompatible with the kingdom of God. And if we don't repent of it, and if we don't stop those patterns, then we'll be the people who say, whoa, whoa, Lord, Lord, did we not? And the Lord says, your heart has been totally hardened to my ways for decades. So these three things sometimes make it hard to hear what we're talking about. And so what I like is when I go into just a time of prayer, want to consider these things soberly before the Lord. And if anybody has any questions or observations before we jump into prayer, go ahead. He goes, I don't want you to do that right now, okay? Wait till we're done. Right on. It's not a coincidence that this is the first Sunday of the year. I wanted to do this now. I wanted to do it and talk about this as we're looking at our year. It's a natural place in our calendar to reset, to rethink about things. And I think we should. I think we should reset and rethink about things. Both like reconsider some of those negative patterns that have been steering the heart towards hard-heartedness. And also really establish some sort of routine. And all the more if you can fit that routine into community. Right? So establish a routine like John Levinson says. Emotion and love can actually be generated. It just has to be done indirectly. It's through the practice of these things that love and emotion can be generated. If your heart feels cold, then stop doing what is leading it astray and give yourself to the things that are going to strengthen it. Simple to say, not necessarily simple to do. It's the Lord for community.
Can I share something really quick before we pray?
Of course.
First of all, I love prayer in this. Specifically me, but I'm sure everyone. I actually was praying this earlier. I don't know. I said actually to myself, I said, I feel like the Lord wants to teach me something in this year and I don't want to learn it. And it specifically had to do with this, but I didn't really have like an understanding of how to like pray that or whatever. And so I guess I just wanted to say that it's super easy to deceive our own hearts, and I just want to remind us of that. So if you are feeling like this is something that the Lord wants to do in you and wants to like work in you, just ask him to just like reveal like where we've deceived ourselves into like selfishly thinking like we have the right to defend ourselves in our way and not to commit to relearning from the teacher, the Messiah teaching us to do it differently. And I know I want to just to commit my, like not just try, but to commit to it and just to see what the Lord would do in us, and not just in us, but in us and through us, because it's so easy to deceive ourselves and then end up on that day, like you said, like, Lord, Lord, didn't I? And he's just like, no, you created patterns in your life to hate my way. And I want to just be like getting more honest with myself that I hate his way and then move forward in repentance so that I can love his way. And I just want to encourage all of you guys in that, that we're like, it's not just me, I'm sure, but like, it's so easy to I convince myself all the time that I love his way, but I don't. Like the fruit, like you were sharing about your trees, like you don't necessarily see the fruit now, but you know it's coming. Like I get so impatient and think, oh, I need to see the fruit now, but like I need to actually sow into the process of seeing that fruit, and entrust myself to the Lord that will bring about the fruit. So I hope that's encouraging for someone, but ultimately I need prayer and just encouraging all of you guys to really like do this, good. Do the thing, you know?
Yeah, good. That's excellent. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, and it's just kind of a natural in our culture, it's a natural transition period right now. So I think this is going to be a fruitful thing, and I appreciate that soon we'll be able to meet more in person, and God willing, not just Sunday mornings, but have more prayer meetings and stuff together, and Bible studies and such. So anybody else? Good. Well, let's do that. Let's pray. And again, just as Mary shared, I know this is not a one-off, and it's not something that you learn when you're a brand new disciple and then that's done. A lot of us probably never learned this when we were brand new disciples, but even if you did, it's not that you learn it one time and then it just carries over. This life gets complicated. And so we need these reminders, and we need a community that actually values these things, because we understand both how deceitful the heart can be, and at the same time, how much need of perseverance we're going to be in the days ahead. The days that follow are going to need a lot more strength and encouragement than we have. And we know the guy, right? We know the guy who's willing to pour those things out on us, is willing to fill us with every spiritual blessing. And yet if we don't come, if we don't make ourselves those needy people who are approaching him. So let's pray.